Well, I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments about the subject of worthiness and of being worthy, of your being worthy, and of my being worthy in our efforts to serve God and to go to Him when this life is over. I'm not sure if you've ever thought much about the fact that the Bible has what to say to us about being worthy of that great privilege of going to heaven and of abiding with God for an eternity there. And so I want to talk to you about what the Scriptures have to say on that subject, and hope that it will be a challenge to us, because much of the burden of being worthy of God and of being worthy of heaven naturally falls upon us. And so I hope that this will be a lesson that would challenge you and perhaps help you in that endeavor to be worthy. Jesus speaks about this matter in Luke, the 20th chapter, if you'd like to turn there. And verses 34 through 36 are the verses that we'll look at this evening, but they really fall right in the middle of an occurrence in the life of Jesus, when he encounters some people who sought to challenge him. It was a group of individuals known as the Sadducees, identified in verse 27, and further identified as being a group that did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there would be a resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees were the materialists of their day. And the text tells us that they posed a question to Jesus, that they intended to trip him up and to cause problems for him. They said that Moses wrote in verse 28, that Moses wrote about if a man dies and having a wife and he has no children, then his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring to his brother. And this indeed is what is taught by the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy in the 25th chapter. But they go on with their hypothetical question to say, and the man who took his brother's wife to raise up children to him, well, he too died, and she still had no children. And so another brother took her, and then another brother, and then a brother after that. So that by the end of it all, all seven brothers had taken this woman to be their wife. I would have thought maybe long about number five or so, they would have begun to wonder whether they should do this or not. But nonetheless, hypothetical questions a lot of times can tend to be pretty silly, such is the case here. But Jesus provides an answer, and in verse 34 is where he begins to answer. So if you'd read with me there, in verse 34 he says, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection, being sons of the resurrection." Now I want you to notice something. We'll stop there. That's not the full answer that Jesus gave, but it's a portion of his answer, and it alone, this portion of an answer, introduces a number of topics that would certainly be worthy of our study. He talks, he talks about marriage. And Jesus has a lot to say about marriage, not only here, but in other gospel accounts we read where he taught about the sanctity of marriage, about the fact that marriage was ordained by God. It was set in order by the Lord, and that the Lord has certain expectations about marriage. This text it also indicates that there is heaven to be considered. Jesus speaks of this in terms of making reference to this age, meaning this life. And then he talks about that age a little later on, making a reference to the life that follows this life. And certainly it would be a worthy endeavor for us to undertake a study about heaven. I mean, do you think about heaven very often? That's where we're supposed to be headed towards. That's where we're supposed to be going. I suspect that when you get out on the road, going somewhere, that your destination is on your mind a fair amount of time. You probably think about how to get there, what route you're going to follow. You probably think about, well, what are you going to do when you get there? Do you have certain obligations you've got to meet? What are the ways that you're going to meet those obligations? Maybe it's a pleasure trip, and so you may think about some things that you're going to do that you enjoy, and you think about it with great anticipation. Well, we ought to think with the same kind of seriousness about heaven. That's where we're headed. How are we going to get there? What's the route that we're going to follow? What will lead us there? What are we going to do when we get there? A lot of questions about that remain unanswered, but not all of them. Is there going to be pleasure? Is it going to be something that we will enjoy being in heaven? Those are some worthwhile considerations. Jesus also introduces in his answer the subject of the resurrection. And the Bible most certainly has a great deal to say about the resurrection. These people, the Sadducees, believed there was no resurrection, and they were wrong. And Jesus points it out here in this passage, and it is pointed out in God's Word in numerous other passages. The resurrection is the great moment that lies out before us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and also in writing to his brethren in Thessalonica, he says a great deal about the resurrection. And he assures his brethren there in Thessalonica, he assures them that those that have died and gone on before you, those people that you knew who were dear to you, those fellow Christians that have passed from this life, they're not going to miss out on this. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead. They're going to be raised up. They, in fact, are going to precede those who are alive when the Lord comes in the procession to meet him. So the resurrection is a great topic. It's a wonderful study. It's a study full of hope. Jesus also introduces the subject of angels here. He talks about angels. He talks about those that are in that age, that in the resurrection, those faithful people who are raised and taken to be before God are going to be like, he says, angels in this respect. They're going to be like angels in that they don't marry. They're not given in marriage. But that's just a little glimpse into the nature of angels, that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. There are a lot of questions, and the Bible answers some of them, quite frankly. And we could spend our time in a profitable study about angels. But I've chosen, as I've said this evening, to talk to you about Jesus' statement in this text that those who are considered worthy to attain to that age. I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus speaks about people being worthy to attain to that age. That age being the one that is contrasted with this age, with this life. That age, that life that follows. Jesus talks about people being worthy to attain that. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about our unworthiness. And we spend a lot of time ourselves talking about our unworthiness. We sing songs. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you get the message? An unworthy one was saved by the grace of the Lord. In our prayers, many times, we pray about, we acknowledge to God that we are unworthy. We know that we are unworthy. And certainly in sermons, many sermons are preached along this line of our unworthiness. And rightly so. Jesus certainly spoke of this over in the 17th chapter of Luke. If you turn just two or three pages back there, Luke chapter 17, and in verse 10, he speaks about our unworthiness when he says, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" We haven't earned, we haven't put God in our debt by the things that we do. The things that are obedient to Him and to His Word don't make it so that He owes us anything. We haven't deserved the salvation that we attain in Him. So it is quite accurate to speak about unworthiness and the fact that we do receive by the mercy of God what we receive. But is there a way in which we should acknowledge a worthiness? Does God speak to us about a sense in which we can be, even should be, worthy? Oh, by the way, I didn't mention this passage in Genesis 32, but I'll let you read it. But it's a wonderful statement that is made by Jacob when he comes back from having left from his family because of the tension between himself and his brother Esau, and now Jacob comes back, and he comes back with a family. He left all by himself, but he comes back with a family and all of his possessions. And he makes a great statement there in Genesis 32 and verse 10 when he talks about having been unworthy of all of the things that he had received from God, and how that now he is a company of two. That is, that he had divided all that he had. He had so much that he could divide it into two different companies, two different groups. And I think probably all of us at some time or other have that same sense that Jacob had of our unworthiness. And the many things that we have at the mercy of God and at the blessing of God that we certainly don't deserve. And all of that is right. But now I want to talk to you about the possibility of there being some sense in which we can be and should be worthy of the Lord, and worthy, as Jesus put it, of attaining to that age, that next age that follows this life. Well, I want to suggest to you a few passages of Scripture to consider along this line. First of all, I'd like for you to think about Peter's proclamation along these lines. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 11, the apostle who certainly had reason to think about and to remember his own failures and the ways in which he had demonstrated an unworthiness. But yet, listen to what he says about our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 11, he says, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Have you ever heard someone say either these exact words or something to this effect, that, well, you know, if you're saved, when all is said and done, if you're saved, it'll be by the skin of your teeth. Well, again, I acknowledge that there is every right for us to acknowledge our own unworthiness. But that is not the picture of salvation that the Apostle Peter, that flawed man, paints here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. He talks about our entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as being that which will be abundantly supplied. You're not going to just, you know, skirt in by the skin of your teeth, he's saying. But this is something that is abundant, that is plentiful, that is supplied to you. Now let me get you to think with me for a few moments about this proclamation that Peter makes and about this idea of being worthy. How can we be counted as people who are worthy? Well, turn, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and read with me what the Apostle Paul has to say. We'll back up to verse 3. Where he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. You notice the characteristics that he outlines here of these folks. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Now, the Apostle Paul found something in the conduct of these Thessalonian brethren, in their endurance, enduring the persecutions and the mistreatments, doing so with an enlarged faith, doing so with an abundant love expressed towards one another, that was continuing to grow that love. But they endured hardships, and they were willing to suffer those difficulties. And by that, the Apostle Paul said that this is a plain indication of the fact that God is considering you worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, if we accept the notion, as it is laid out here by the Apostle Paul, that we can be worthy, then we ought to accept the statements that he makes about how to attain that worthiness. How can you be worthy of the kingdom of God? Well, you can be worthy of it by an enlarged faith. Is your faith any bigger now than it was last year? Has your faith enlarged any over the past decade? What about since the time that you became a Christian? Has your faith increased? The Bible talks about, in a number of places, an increasing faith, an abounding faith in those people who belong to God. What about love and the demonstrations that you are willing to make towards the people here? Is it that which is growing? Has it increased any over the years of your faith in the Lord? Well, if you want to be worthy, in the way that Paul describes it to his brethren in Thessalonica, then those are going to have to be characteristics of our faith and of our love. Paul also writes about the walk of the Ephesian Christians as being that which made them worthy. He says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and beginning in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." When you read in the Bible about the walk of certain ones, when you read a passage like this where Christians are urged to walk in a particular way, we're just talking about their conduct of life, the way they live themselves, the way they behave from day to day. He says that your walk, the way you behave in this life, can make you worthy of the calling with which you've been called. What is the calling by which you were called? Well, it's nothing less than the gospel. That was the means by which God called you out of this world. That's the means by which you were translated, the scriptures put it in the Thessalonian letter, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It was that gospel call. And you answered that when you became a Christian. Now, if you were walking correctly, Paul says, then you're living in a way that is worthy of that calling. What a high and a noble purpose we have in this life, to behave ourselves in a way that can be counted as being worthy of the call of the gospel. Look on. He says in verse 2 and following, he tells them exactly how this can be accomplished. He says in verse 2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul says there is a unity that has been produced among you, brethren. There is a unity that has been produced by the Spirit, by what the Spirit has done, by what He has revealed, and by your following after Him and allowing Him to instruct you. A unity has been produced. It's a unity that exists in the bond of peace. A peace that is to exist between yourselves. How does all of this happen? Well, it happens with people who are walking in the right fashion, who are behaving themselves. People who are humble. People who are gentle with one another. I remember hearing one time, and you've probably heard it too. It's a rather old saying, but it's descriptive of God's people as the only army in the world. And the Bible speaks about God's people as being an army. But the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. There's just not a lot of gentleness, not a lot of kindness, sometimes, among brethren. But I want to tell you, if there's not gentleness and there's not kindness being demonstrated among us, if there's not a humility, if there's not a patience being demonstrated towards one another, a forbearance, as Paul describes it here, then we are not walking in the right way. It's just as simple as that. And if we're not walking in the right way, then we are not worthy of the calling by which we were called. But if we'll walk right, if we'll live right, we can be counted worthy of that great calling. And there is, finally, to be a holiness that characterizes our lives. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Wonderful statement there in Revelation chapter 3. As you know, in those first few chapters of Revelation, you have a series of letters that the Lord dictates that are to be given to seven different churches in Asia. And in this case, he's writing to the church in Sardis, verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us. And he has some things to say to them correcting some things that were amiss. But I want you to notice with me in verse 4 that he says, "But you have a few people in Sardis." Now, there were some that he criticized, some that were out of step, some that were not as they should be. But he says, "You do have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white." Why? "For they are worthy." They will walk with me in white. It's the picture of holiness, of purity. They will have garments that are not soiled, but they will have garments that are white and that are pure. That is, they will be reckoned by the Lord to be holy in their conduct and in their character. That's what we're charged with being. The Apostle Peter again writes about it. He quotes Old Testament scripture when he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We are to bear that characteristic of our Father, as a child would bear the physical characteristics of their father. And if we'll do that, what John the Apostle tells us is, for these folks in Sardis, for those folks in churches anywhere in any age, if they'll do this, they'll walk in white garments with him because they are worthy. Now, I've indicated to you that there is every reason for us to acknowledge the fact that we are unworthy. But what these verses say to us is not that we can puff our chest out and say, "Oh, look at what I've done. Look at what a fella I've become. I'm worthy. I've done God such a great favor by serving him." No, there's no room for arrogance. Remember, walking right involves being humble. There's no room for that kind of arrogance. What these verses that we've looked at tell us is that God reckons us to be holy. He reckons us to be worthy. He accounts us to be people who are worthy of the calling of the gospel. He accounts us to be people who are worthy of attaining to that age after this life. He accounts us to be worthy of going to heaven and being there with him. May I ask you this? Are you worthy? Are you living in these ways that will make you one who God counts as worthy? If not, then tonight, why don't you begin living that kind of life? If you've never obeyed the gospel, then that's the way you give yourself to God. That's the way you give yourself to the Lord in obedience. Obedience to what He has decreed. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. Turn away from your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. You'll be cleansed. You'll be made pure. You'll be made one of His children. And if you'll live in compliance with His word, you'll be one that He considers worthy at the end of your life. Won't you make that so? We pray you will while we stand and sing.